We're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 10 to 13. It's about Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Christ in the carols is our overall theme, and the particular sentence that titles this sermon is from that old spiritual and the era of American slavery, 200 and more years ago, and of the old railroad in which the black station master has his Christian faith tightly bound into his secular job, and the two are so well entwined with each other that it comes out as Mary had a baby, yes Lord, what do they call him, yes Lord, the people keep a coming but the train is gone. So his prayers or his hymns keep intruding into his station master's responsibilities there on the platform. What did they call him? They called him Mighty Counselor. They called him Jesus, yes, Lord. People keep a-coming, but the train is gone. So that is the title of our message, which we're going to share in for a few minutes. And I hope that you're all right there, you who are sharing in this by closed-circuit television downstairs in the Waldegrave Hall. And I hope also that friends listening on the All Souls website will profit from our little time of Bible study together for a few minutes. Maybe, too, there was an element in that American spiritual of spiritual wistfulness, looking at those people as they crowded onto the station platform, expecting to board a train that had already come and gone. If so, then it was expressing the irony of God's dealings with the human race. The God of the Bible is a coming God, coming in redemption and rescue, coming in love and forgiveness, coming with prophetic messages and priestly symbols, coming supremely and historically in human form, for that is who Jesus was here on earth, God in human form, at a chosen village or town called Bethlehem. The story of the Bible is very earthy. Bethlehem was no religious shrine. It isn't really, even today. I've been to Bethlehem, and you see the traders there and the would-be tourist guides. It's a very down-to-earth place. We were on a party from All Souls Church a few years ago in that part of the world. We set out that morning from Jerusalem. And I remember the tour guide who was with us saying, now, very strict, you are not to buy anything on the street. We said, nothing, nothing. Well, within 3 yards of having left the hotel, I had already bought something. There was a trader, and I heard him saying, 40 postcards for £1. I thought, well, even 10 postcards would be a great bargain. So 40 postcards. Of course, I handed over the pounds and took the postcards. Then, of course, as I began to look at them, I thought, not one of these postcards am I ever going to send anybody. Well, we went on after a few more adventures to Bethlehem that same day, that afternoon, and as we arrived in Bethlehem, it began to teem with rain. Suddenly, I heard a voice behind me saying, fine umbrellas, only £5. It was the same voice, the same man. He'd been following us. And suddenly, there were the umbrellas. He was a natural. I didn't buy that time. I'd had my warning. Bethlehem, pretty small place when we went, actually. And it would have been even smaller when Joseph and Mary arrived for the birth of Jesus. 2,500 feet above sea level, a little village, grandly called a city, only because it was the city, well, it was surrounded by a wall, and its gates would be closed at sundown. Nightlife in that inn of Bethlehem would be nothing to boast about. It wasn't even bed and breakfast. All the guests could expect was shelter and some water. And so you picture an open courtyard with a well in the middle and then surrounded by a high wall, and on the inner side of the wall are arches, and above each arch would be a little empty, bare room, which you get up to by a staircase. And the rooms there would be occupied by the richer guests, and the arches would be occupied by those who couldn't afford a room. And then the yard was for the mules and the camels, and the innkeeper's room would have been in a little arch just over the courtyard, the entrance. Well, Christian history has often been unkind to the innkeeper, describing him even as the most tragic figure in the Bible, but he could only do his best. Ancient Christian tradition is unanimous that the birth took place in a cave. The surrounding countryside certainly isn't short of caves, and evidently by that inn there would have been a cave that would have served as a stable. And today the guides, why, they'll take you to the Church of the Nativity, built by Helena in the reign of the Emperor Constantine, right above a cave, 40 foot long, 16 foot wide, 10 foot high. And I've been down there. Whether it's the actual place, who knows? But without any doubt whatever, Jesus Christ would have been born within a radius of 200 yards of that spot. Now, there's no mention of the innkeeper as such, only of the inn, and that's in Luke's Gospel. The real irony lies here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, this is Jesus, and though the world was made through him, he's right there at the creation, the world did not recognize him. Here is God, the architect of the whole universe and its rightful governor, coming to his own earth in human form with a specific aim of reclaiming the rebel human race and delivering it from the terrible results of its rebellion, only to find that he is not going to gain recognition in his own world. He was like a householder coming to his own house only to be refused recognition or entry by the present tenants. It's not that he enforces his presence on any of us. In his attitude, he's like the visitor to an East African dwelling. Again and again, if you've been in East Africa, you'll have heard the word many times. You'll have said it many times. It's spoken by the visitor at the open door. And I've used it many times. It's the word H-O-D-I, Hodi. The word is always uttered softly, diffidently, warmly, and with an element of shyness in it. Never stridently, never imperiously. You'll never say, hey, come on, open up, Hodi. Nothing like that ever. It's spoken in this tone of voice always. Hodi. Hodi. It's saying, I'm here. And by implication, it's also asking, am I welcome? The word Hodi is always to be trusted as a word of honor and respect. And the answer? Well, in Swahili, it's karibu, come in, yeah, you're welcome. Or in Kikuyu, I grew up bilingual. In Kikuyu, it's oka, come in. Well, the birth of Bethlehem was God's Hodi to the world. I'm here. Jesus is born. And the full-up inn was just the start of what would follow. No room was going to be the story of Jesus' life. As he said at one point, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Somebody once said that God coming to live among us at Christmas was like the landlord becoming the lodger. It's like the managing director coming to take the post of office boy. It's like the actress Meryl Streep getting in line for a ticket at one of her own films. It's like the head teacher getting detention. It's like Picasso learning to paint by numbers. We go on to read in verse 11 how the world's failure to recognize its Savior took specific form. Ah, oh, we're all part of the failure, but historically it came about through God's own people not receiving him in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. There it is, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yes, of old, the Jewish people had been his people, his own. They were his people by choice, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. They were his people by purchase. Psalm 74, verse 2, remember the people you purchased of old. And of course, that had happened through the great deliverance from Egyptian oppression at the time of Moses, but on other occasions too. Then they were his people by covenant, that is, by divine arrangement and agreement. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, refer to the covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing it with an oath to confirm you this day as his people. By choice, by purchase, by covenant, they were his people. They were also his people by blood ties. For of course, Jesus was born a Jew. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. So his own didn't receive him, we learn, and that was only symptomatic of the rejection that others also have shown to Jesus Christ. Some of us are among them. Oh, the blind accepted him in all of his ministry. The poor, they received him gladly. The distressed and the disadvantaged heard him and listened to his stories. They couldn't keep away. It was the hierarchy who missed the train. People kept a coming, but what about them? No, they missed out. So when we think of the birth of Jesus, there was an external form of peace prevailing in what was termed then the Pax Romana, you know, the peace of the Roman Empire. Rome was so powerful, it established peace everywhere. There were no warships needed on the Mediterranean because the Mediterranean was one vast Roman lake. But Epictetus, the pagan observer of Rome of the first century after Jesus, declared, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Supremely, it's peace with God that we want desperately to have. And the song of the angels in Luke chapter 2 celebrated that peace among people of goodwill, that is, among those willing to receive it. Peace could be established through this birth and all that was to ensue from it. There will be the Christmas child's greatest gift, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, assurance of life that will be eternal, so that we are not just obliterated in our identity as we leave planet Earth. An understanding of what life is for, who I am, where I came from, and where I'm destined to be heading. And when people in significant enough numbers in a society have received Christ, to use that phrase here in verse 12, as many as received him, then the culture itself is affected when there are enough people to register their decision. And such a heritage, which has been Europe's for many centuries, we are now busily throwing out. Not, I think, that the politicians know what they're throwing out precisely. They're trying at present to form a new constitution for Europe on the accepted basis that God does not exist. The French politician Giscard d'Estaing has carefully taken all reference to God and to the Christian heritage out of his preamble to the Constitution. It's been removed. And today, as I preach, they are wondering how it is that with only 25 nations to deal with, they can't get agreement. This sterile document, with its pathetic preamble, is at this moment in the dustbin. It's been torn up. We will await events and see whether they can rise above what Europe was before the preaching of Christ. Before the preaching of Christ, there were a bunch of heathen squabbling tribes. We wish them luck, the politicians, because luck is all that they're going to get at the moment, at least all that they are expecting, without God. But back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the linking spot between heaven and earth. God and humanity met here, and the chance was offered us. Hoodie, hoodie, I'm here. May I come in? And since then, people have been born and died. Generations have succeeded each other, and Christ's family has been building up during the centuries. It's still building up, regardless of what politicians can do or would do. It's still building up. 12 apostles to start with, and every one of them Jews. And then the dam broke, and Gentiles like myself began to flood over the borders into God's kingdom. It's continued to grow in every land. Despite political correctness, despite the rule of tyrants and oppressors, Napoleon, who held down all of Europe at one time, or Saddam Hussein, captured in Iraq just as Christmas 2003 is approaching, in spite of wars and persecutions and conflicts and massacres and burnings, there are today millions who, in the words of verse 12, have received Christ and believed in his name. If Jesus could only have been classed with the Greek thinker Plato or with the playwright Shakespeare, he would have received no more honor or remembrance than them. He would have just been a figure of history. Instead, millions today, some 2 billion people, the biggest family of belief the world has ever seen, celebrate the return of another Christmas, and not just because of its festivities, but because we are commemorating the fact that he has come. And the opportunity faces every generation to receive Christ. John Charles Ellicott has written, "There is, so to speak, a now running through the ages." He goes on, "For each church and nation, for each individual soul, there is a golden present which may never again recur, and in which lie boundless opportunities for the future." The people keep a-coming. What's the train doing? But there's a moment when you can catch it. There's a moment. Or it's like the tide, which sweeps in and then out again. And you've got to be ready to catch it at the right time. So it is in the spiritual life. There are moments when we are confronted by the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. And we know it. And something inside says, Jesus Christ is speaking to me. And what does he want of me? Why, he wants my heart, as we were singing in the carols. Give to him my heart. That means our loyalty. Top loyalty. Forever. The moments come and they go. They may not always stay. I remember my father, who was a preacher, preaching in Tunbridge in Kent, and he was preaching one day about the necessity to receive Christ and to make him our own as early as possible in life. He said, not many people over the age of 50 make that great decision. He said, they can make that decision, and they do, but he said, not so many, because, he said, after 50 you get in a rut, and you start to get into your set ways, and you become a bit dried up in your own thinking, and you can't easily change. So not many, he said, after 50. Later that day, a man came up to him and said, I become a Christian today at the end of your service. Oh, he said, how wonderful, wonderful. Anything special about it? Yeah, he said, I'm 50 tomorrow. Sometimes we need a little prod. Come on, come along. Sometimes Christmas is the prod. Sometimes a sermon is the prod. Sometimes a book. The warning is that the people keep coming, and they may keep coming, and dying, and going out into eternity, their sins unforgiven, and the train is gone. The opportunity is no more. Which is why we love Christmas. Because it gives us an opportunity, an extra occasion, not only to strengthen each other in our beliefs and in our love of Christ, but also to highlight the love of God in Jesus Christ, not only in the Son of God coming to share our predicaments here on earth, but also to take upon himself, at the cross, where he was to die, the responsibility, the guilt, for the rebellion in each one of us that refuses his rule and shuts out his love. So we remind ourselves of that at Christmas. And we also remind those of us who are teetering on the edge of discipleship. We're intrigued and we want to know more of Christ. We don't want to have any buttonholing techniques or anything like that, but we do want to explore more. I like the thought that we have every now and then a new course, a new series of our course explored. Next one is on January 28. You're welcome. Come along. And if you think I'm a bit of a searcher after these matters, I'd like to understand more, you'll find that there's no high-pressure techniques on a Wednesday night. Start with supper, then the talk is given, and then opportunity to ask questions and so forth. So January 28, you can make a date, 7 o'clock in the evening, right here. Come. Some of us may have tentatively made a start, and we think, I'd like to write in ink what's already been written in pencil. I'd like to make it firmer. Will you come too? You'll find it'll be useful. Hodi. See, that's the word that is spoken. May I come in? I'm here. How does this happen? When we feel the tug of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ upon our lives. Well, it can happen through friendship sometimes. As often as not, it does. I sometimes say to friends, how did you get going with all this with the Bible and Christianity and all the rest and the church? Oh, they say, well, I had a friend, actually. We helped each other. Often it's friendship. Sometimes it's a course like Christianity Explored. Maybe a helpful book. Sometimes simply coming to church and just listening, thinking about the hymns and the prayers and the sermons. Then the question, how do I receive Christ now that he's no longer a baby in a cradle? Not even a grown-up man walking among us. How do I receive Christ? Because that's what we learn about here. Yet to all who received him, verse 12, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But how do I receive Christ? We can't see him now, but he gives his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we call him. When I receive Christ into my life, I talk about receiving Christ. Technically, what is happening is I'm receiving his Spirit, the unseen Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into my life. And I pledge my loyalty to Christ from then on. I wake up every day with my head coming off the pillow, and I think, yes, I belong to him. I'm his. Another day of adventure on planet Earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to start each day with that thought in my mind. Another day with him. May I have the honor of walking beside you in service today and in usefulness. How do we receive him? I like that sentence in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, which is addressed to a nominal church. They were a church only going through the motions at Laodicea. And Christ, it seems, brings his own message to them and says, I stand at the door and knock. It's Hodi. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will stay with them and sup with them, he with me. So it's a relationship they were talking about. I got a friend called Vijay Menon. He's an Indian. And he was once talking with one of our friends at the church here, Diane Baird, who was talking with her own friend. And Diane was saying, my friend here is saying she would like to open the door to Jesus Christ, but would he really come in? How would she ever know? So Vijay said nothing. He simply walked out of the room and shut the door behind him. Then he knocked. So the two girls chimed, come in. And he walked in, beaming. He said, that's the answer. He promises. You ask him in, he comes in. He will come in. You may not feel bubbly. You may not feel overflowing with emotion, but you may. But he promises, I will come in. I will come in. Hodi. I acknowledge that I'm a rebel. I tell him that I'm sorry I've rebelled, keeping him at arm's length out of my life. I thank him for doing everything necessary on my behalf to get me into favor with heaven by dying for me on the cross and taking the responsibility of the sins that would otherwise shut me out of eternity. And then I invite his unseen Spirit into my life and I say, come in, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. You have my loyalty and my eternal gratitude from now on. It is as simple as that. Some will be doing that right now while I'm speaking. I'm quite sure. Others may say that they want a little bit of further time to think about it. But what is the result? The result is verse 13. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So it's taking it out of the natural, physical realm. This is a spiritual thing. It's taking it away even from the evangelist, from the preacher. I would like to make the decision for you, but it can't be done in that way. It says so. It can't be done by a human decision, not at all. It happens by God as we respond to him and say, thank you for what you've done. We weigh up the implications of being a friend of his, of Christ. Of course, there could be difficulties, but the biggest blockbusting problem forever is solved as to who I am in relation to God and where am I going to go in the future and how am I with Christ. So some will be taking that step right now while I speak, maybe at the end of the service, to be quiet for a moment or two and take a prayer, make a prayer like that. Indeed, I have a little book. I ought to show it to you. I'll have some, I'm sure, on my person. I keep them about my person. Me? A Christian? Quite a useful little book written by a punchy Australian vicar called John Chapman. He's preached here. We love John Chapman here. He's a tennis player, among other things. Look out for Me, a Christian. I'll have some of those copies at the back. And if I run out, just tell me who you are and I'll post one to you. I don't think I will run out. Who knows? I'd love to help. Love to help. Some can't take that step without a bit more exploration. That's what I'm saying. Maybe to read a little booklet. To come to that Christianity Explore group. Very useful. And ultimately, it's the Bible that does it. The message of the Scriptures. So even this morning, I was talking to somebody coming out of, I think it was our second service, and they said, yes, they said, exactly a year ago, I made the decision to be a Christian in the real sense. Oh, I said, oh, wonderful, wonderful. This is my first Christmas as a Christian. It'll be the first Christmas for a number of people. A number of people in the past year here in this room or listening on the internet sermon will have taken that great decision. I congratulate you on what's happened. The people keep a-coming, but the train has gone. Every Christmas presents us with great joy, but also a niggling crisis. Hoodie, hoodie, what are we going to do? Let's have a prayer. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. We the angelic host proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. We pray, O Lord, that for hundreds of us, we may be underlining decisions made years ago, or maybe in this past year, so that we can cement what we have done about you. And for others of us, we ask for courage, that we may be able to respond to your invitation at the door of our lives. May this be for all of us a Christmas full of meaning and glowing with power. We ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.